Now in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now there are two ways that I want to look at the word wages. First, in the American Dictionary, the word wages came from, in fact, the original word, the way that it was used, was to wager. In fact, one form of the word was mega, like in the case of Volkswagen, is Volkswagen, and on and on. Vega, what does Vega remind you of? Reminds me of Las Vegas. But the word carried the idea of laying something down in hope of receiving something. And that's what an individual does when they buy lottery tickets. They lay their money down for the ticket, betting, like in yesterday's case or whenever last week, they were betting they'd win $30 million. That's the idea that is in the picture, is in the passage. In fact, you are betting your sin against eternal life. You're betting you won't die. People all over Pensacola today are betting on living. They're betting they won't die out there on I-10 or on Highway 29 or something. They're betting that they won't get poison and die. They're betting on not having a heart attack and on and on and on. They're, as it were, wagering their life against their sin. The wages of sin is death. You know, the odds are extreme. The odds are extreme. We that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior are not in the hall throwing the dice. We're not dealing the cards. We that know Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior have a sure thing. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ. We have righteousness by the faith of Jesus Christ. We're saved by the grace of God, justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and on, it's a sure thing. Not a bet. We're not betting that someday we'll make it to heaven. Nope. We know in whom we've believed, and we're persuaded that he's able to keep that which we've committed unto him. We're not committing to a system of religion in the world hoping that it'll turn out right. Every religious person in Pensacola is betting their baptism that they'll go to heaven. They're betting their repentance at the altar that they'll go to heaven. They're betting their confession of their sins that they'll go to heaven. They're betting their church membership. They're betting the communion. They're betting. They are wagering that religious system and its works that they won't die. And that won't work. Not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy he saved us. Jesus had mercy on us. God had mercy on us and gave Jesus Christ to die for us at Calvary. Now, the second way that this word is used. The word is used as the meal, basically, the food for a soldier. In fact, it carries the idea of an individual serving under some form of government, serving a master, and that master provides the food. Like being in the military. Hence, Jesus Christ told the soldiers, and the book of Luke, to take no more than your wages. Their wages might be fish and bread. Possibly, Jesus Christ illustrated the point when he took the fish and the bread. That's the idea in the word in Greek. It's a ration. That's what it means. It's a ration of something that'll keep you alive. Are you listening? Why does an individual eat? Stay alive. Has his rations rationed out to him. And he takes his rations. For without them he has no life. And yet, the ration, the wages, the payoff for sin is death. So you have to make up your mind who you're serving. That's the whole idea presented in the context. Who are you serving? In Romans chapter 6, notice in verse 1, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The word that carries with the idea of with the intent. Shall we continue in sin with the intent that grace may abound? Why does he say that? Go back to chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So, in that case, I'm going to put on this side over here. I'm going to put Adam. And I'm going to put flesh. Over here, I'm going to put Christ. And I'm going to put spirit. Spirit against the flesh. Paul said in Galatians 5, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So these are opposing one another. They're opposites. Back here, Adam disobeyed God. In other words, he's the epitome of disobedience. On this side, Jesus Christ obeyed God and died. On this side, by his disobedience, sin entered into the world. On this side, by his obedience, righteousness is made available to anybody, anywhere, that'll trust him as their Lord and Savior. The whole thing boils down, it isn't your works, it isn't what you're doing, it's who are you doing it for? Who are you being obedient unto? And this side, sin brings death. On this side over here, righteousness brings life. And that's what it's all about. In chapter 5, verse 19, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense, that is of Adam, might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace, might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, what we've got here is not so much saying, shall we continue to booze it up on alcohol and use tobacco and commit adultery and whatever. That is not the picture. The picture here shall we, as Adam did, continue in the sin of Adam, the sin of disobedience? Shall we disobey that grace may abound? So that's ridiculous. That can't be that. Well, certainly so. Sin, that's what sin is. Sin is disobedience. Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, people never get the picture. On this side over here, all that I have over here leads to several different things. In fact, it leads to religion that doesn't include the Lord. Rebellion turns to religion. Shall we do this that grace may abound? It turns to idolatry. And you could just go on and you can add all those things over there. So what do you do? Well, you turn from the... Depends on who you serve. Who are you serving anyway? So you turn from this and turn to Christ, believing that he died for your sin. Back in the passage. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now hold the passage and go back with me to Luke and look in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. All right, in Luke chapter 12, verse 49, Luke 12, 49 says, I'm come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? The baptism that he was going to be baptized with is the baptism of death. That's the baptism in Romans chapter 6. Let's try it again. In Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ? Go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. For as the body is one, the human body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by, not in, not through, but by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ? That's a spiritual baptism. The word baptized carries the idea of identification. Hence, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So here's the point. Every person that is in the body of Christ, every person that is a member of the church, which is the body of Christ, were baptized into his death. Jesus Christ was baptized with death. That's what death has to do with. It has to do with an immersion into a state and so forth. Jesus Christ was immersed into God's wrath. He was immersed into a form of death that you don't want to be in. Now, we that believe on Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, into his burial, and in his resurrection. Know ye not that so many of us has been baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? In other words, if you are in Christ, then you are baptized into his death. If you were not baptized into his death, then you're not in Christ, no matter what a good person you are, no matter how religious you are, no matter about your obedience to the religious system and the things of the religious system. If you weren't baptized into the death of Christ at Calvary, then you're not in the body. And if you're not in the body, then you're lost. And that's a fact. So, but I'm in the church. But there are thousands and thousands of people in the church today that weren't baptized into his death. Why? Because they're depending on religion. They are rebelling as Adam did, and disobedient to the Lord as Adam was, and they're rebelling against Christ himself by fulfilling the works of their flesh in striving to gain something that could be theirs if they relaxed and trusted Christ. That's the idea he's presenting in the passage. Back in the passage, verse 4, therefore we buried with him by baptism into death. His death. The death of the cross. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead with the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For, in other words, newness of life. Once I turn from this, turn from sin, turn from that rebellious nature that is within me, that rebels against Christ and the things of Christ, rebels against the idea of being made a laughing stock for believing in Christ and so forth. Once I turn from all of that and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, then some things begin to happen. In other words, I begin to walk in newness of life. I am not now bound by a system whereby I have to fill out cards you just go on and on and on. I'm not afraid that somebody's going to throw me out of the system. I'm not afraid they're going to kick me out of the synagogue. I have no fear of any of those things anymore. I walk in newness of life. Says, you telling me that you haven't committed a sin since you got saved? No, I'm not telling you any such thing. I'm telling you that I am a sinner. I'm a sinner by nature. And yet, judicially speaking, I'm perfect in Christ. Judicially speaking, I've been crucified, buried, risen, and ascended up, and I am now seated at the right hand of the Father in Jesus Christ. You know, one of our problems, we that are saved by the grace of God are always trying to get God to come down here to our circumstance instead of recognizing by faith that we're already up there with him. But Lord, if you'd just come here and help me out with this, a little, hold my hand, precious Lord. Well, the Lord walks with me and he talks with me and we go into the garden and on and on and on. Well, I was trying to get him down here. Lord, if I could just sit down with you in the living room, invite you, just let me just talk to you and then hear your voice answer me, you know. Well, why do you want that? The Bible is clear that we've been crucified in him, buried in him, resurrected in him, ascended up and seated at the right hand of the Father. We're there. But that's difficult to believe. That difficult. So we always try to get him down here instead of us taking our position up there. Back in the passage. Verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Serve sin? Look in chapter 7, verse 14. Keep in mind now that in chapter 7, Paul is comparing the law to grace. And he's comparing, in other words, he's seeing himself under the law. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. In other words, I'm looking at the law now. What I would, according to the law, that do I not. What I hate, that do I. If then I do that which is I would not, is I can sin of the law, it is good. Now there's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing, on and on and on. So he's looking at himself in the light of the law. Everybody that you know right now throughout the world who claim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, really believing that he died for their sins, is buried and rose again, but have been taught to keep the law since then, are always walking with a guilt complex. Why? The law gives that unto them. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Hence, reckon yourself to be dead to the law. The law was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. So we walk in newness of life, not under the condemnation of the law. Everybody that is under the law is under the curse. Everybody that is under the law is condemned within themselves by that law. We've been delivered from that in Christ. And we're free in Christ. We're not free to fulfill the lust of our flesh, although we could, but that's not the idea here. The idea is not here that since we're saved, now we are to just transgress the law, and any time we feel like it, we'll just go against the law. That's not the idea at all. That's not what he's presenting here. He's presenting the idea of presenting yourself unto the Lord, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's the idea. And where he does that, he's talking about preaching the gospel. Look, chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. The word therefore looks back to the context of chapter 11. In chapter 11, look up there, verse 30. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their, Israel's, their unbelief. Even so of these, Israel, also now not believe. Now here it is, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. In other words, God is showing mercy to an Israelite today through the church, which is the body of Christ. The church, which is the body of Christ, believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They believe that he died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. And therefore, it is up to the church, which is the body of Christ, to preach unto all people. God would have all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. So he says in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing mind. You know something? Let's just say that the religious system, let's just say that here it is, like some big cloud. All right. You've trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Now that you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're in this system. God had already condemned the system. Israel was given the law in about 1500 B.C. So for 1500 years, Israel had had the law. Are you listening? They had the law, they had the priesthood, they had the sacrifices, they had the whole thing. The glory of it all. What happened? They rejected God's Son. Israel had all of this. And none of it could get them into heaven. None of it could keep them out of hell. Even though they had all of that. So all of that is taken out of the picture. Yet, somebody somewhere retained it. So now it's made up of Gentiles. So let's just say that There are Gentiles by the thousands that have trusted Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, so they're still involved. So they go to somebody that is in it also. And they try to present the truth of Christ dying for their sins. Well, how can that individual, whose mind is set on the things of this system of the world today, show an outsider that isn't saved the crucifixion of Christ? Come on, folks, get your mind in gear. I don't know what the number of people that I've met down through the past 30 or so years that told me, Brother Moore, the hardest thing for me is to forget my religious training. People would rather fight than do that. Don't you tell me about my religious system. And here they go, see. Happens all the time. And I know the feeling because I was exactly the same way. Just exactly the same. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Go back to Romans 6 now. Romans chapter 6. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. In other words, this sin over here, this sin of Adam that is in you, the sin of Adam that condemns you, the sin of Adam, everybody is born in sin. So they're born, as it were, in a state of condemnation. But the Christ death at Calvary has set us free from that. Not changed it. Your body is the same today that it was before. The old sinful nature is still there. And the old sinful nature eats at you and tries to be involved in other things all the time that isn't according to God. That's what he's dealing with. But you don't need to do that anymore. You don't, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to go to the altar and repent and confess your sins when according to the scripture, by Christ dying at Calvary, all your sins are forgiven? People do it because it feels good. They feel better afterwards. Why would you want to go to an assembly on Sunday and take communion to have Christ in you when Christ in you is a faith proposition? You believe in on Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is a man that sat right back there where Bernie's is sitting right now on Sunday morning and claimed that he trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior right here in the services here. That man is going every Sunday to a religious system up in Alabama and partaking of the communion. You know why? Hey, I'm guessing I know what he told me. He believes that he cannot be saved. He cannot stay saved unless he goes and takes that communion regularly. Why does he believe that? Because a religious system taught him that. He's brainwashed into believing that. But the Bible shows him there, if he would believe the Bible, that he's freed from that. He doesn't need to do that to have life. Why? He has life in Christ Jesus by trusting Christ as his Lord and Savior. Yet he's a servant under sin. So, Brother Moore, you telling me that a religious system is a sin? What do you think it is? Are you telling me you believe it isn't? If somebody that has really trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior are made to believe that they're going to gain in that system what is theirs in Christ, that that's not sin? That's rebellion, beloved. Plain and simple. Back in the passage, Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. death hath no more dominion over him. For, and by the way, if death has no more dominion over us, and it doesn't, then what do we fear? I mean, why would you fear so that you would partake of stuff in religion that can do you no good, but in fact hurt you in the long run? Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once. He didn't die unto his own sin, he died unto yours. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, that's the idea. I'm dead to it all. I'm alive in Christ Jesus. That's the spiritual realm. I'm not dead physically, obviously. I'm dead judicially. All my sins were put away at Calvary. He took care of them all. Verse 12. By the way, you know, it's a man that if I were to call his name, a lot of you people in here would know who I'm talking about. That fellow's riding along with me one day on the way to Birmingham and back. And there were some fellows that worked for me. It was in the van. We're cruising along there. That fellow, boy, he's just going like a house of fire. So I said, what is the preacher in the cross? What do you mean? I said, but what is the preacher in the cross? He said, it's foolishness to them that perish. Yeah, but what is it? What is it that is foolishness to them that perish? That fellow talked for a while and ended up in outer space. Star Wars thing. I said, but let's go back. What is the preacher in the cross? We go through it all over again, end up in outer space somewhere. We did this about 4 or 5 times. You know what? The man didn't know what the preaching of the cross is. The preaching of the cross is the death of Jesus Christ in your behalf, and all of us in this room that believe on Jesus Christ, trusting that he died for us at Calvary, are equal in that truth. No big I and little you. No I'm good and you're bad. No looking down on somebody else and looking up at somebody else. We are equal by the cross. If Christ died for one, then all of us were dead. And we that now live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him that loved us and gave himself for us. We're all equal by the cross. If I was crucified at Calvary and Dub was crucified at Calvary, then both of us are crucified, and neither one of us can take credit for getting it done. If I was buried at Calvary and Dub was buried at Calvary, then we can't boast in having been resurrected as if we had accomplished anything. The preaching of the cross is an equalizer. It means that I in Christ am equal to Paul and Silas and Timothy and so forth. Now, service for God, different story. In Christ, I am equal in Christ with all other people that are in Christ. Dr. Ruckman's bragging the other morning to the people on his radio program about having read the Bible over 140 times. Got me right there. More power to him. Well, you know something? He may have read the Bible through more times than me, but That doesn't change the fact that what Jesus Christ did for him at Calvary did for me. What he did for me did for him. We are equal in Christ. Therefore, we are both to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Therefore, I should not and will not and am not about to let somebody con me into joining something, eating something, partaking of something, praying at an altar somewhere to gain what I've already got. That's ridiculous. Back in the passage. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You know what? That all is just, as somebody said, it all blows my mind. It just eats away at me because my family is involved. Not Bernice, not my immediate family. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Hold on there. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. God help you to see. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right. The context is the day of Christ and the coming of the man of sin, the Antichrist. Now, verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now you know what withholdeth that he, the man of sin, might be revealed in his time. Now here's the verse. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Now the mystery of iniquity. Just like the church, which is the body of Christ, is a mystery. How's that? We're all members one of another. We're all equal in Christ. All of it, it's a mystery. So there is a church in the world today that the Antichrist is the head of, as Christ is the head of this church. And the Antichrist church is a mystery as this is. Except this is the mystery of godliness. His is the mystery of iniquity. So, let it not have dominion over you. Why? You are dead if you trusted Christ. You are dead to sin. You are dead to religion. You are dead to the law. You're dead to the Ten Commandments. You're dead to water baptism. You're dead to all those things. Let it not reign in your mortal body and run your life. There are thousands of people in Pensacola, Florida right now are being obedient to a system, and therefore they're sitting in a pew somewhere, not because they want to be there, not because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, and if the preacher by some strange coincidence got saved over the weekend and stood up this morning and really did preach the truth unto them, the Word of God rightly divided, they'd get upset. You don't know what you're talking about. Oh, don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. After nearly 40 years of doing this, have people get mad at me about their religious system. I know what I'm talking about. Back in the passage. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto... You know that? It always got to me. Always made me wonder. I say to an individual, sir, I'd like to ask you a question. Okay. Are you saved? He said, I'm a Methodist. Now, why do you see that? Sir, are you saved? Well, I'm a Catholic. How about you, sir? You say, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Presbyterian. Why that? is the obedience unto the Lord Jesus Christ, is the honor and the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, or the system. Well, it's obviously the system. Sin is the master. And just as Adam and Eve sought for a place to hide from the condemning power of God, sinners seek for a place to hide in a religious system. They get in a religious system and they get peace, psyched out to believe that doing all the things is sufficient to get them into heaven. On the other side, servants to righteousness. Makes me think about racing. Go out to that Pensacola, that Five Flag Speedway out there on Saturday night. See those cars out there. You know what you see on those cars? You see signs. You see the name of the sponsor on the side of that car. Sometimes several of them. So they get out of the car. What do? Well, before they get out, they take the helmet off and they put a cap. It's got something written across the front there. Their sponsor. They stand there with a uniform on. It's got these names on it. Are they ashamed of those names? No way. They stand out there and they say, I want to thank. And they name all these companies that sponsor them. Then why would not I want to proclaim the name of my sponsor? Why would I not want to proclaim the name of my Savior? Why would I not want to say to somebody who said, are you saved? And, you know, I look for somebody to say that to me. Oh, yes, I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. Oh, you are? How'd you get saved? Well, I trusted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, died for my sins, buried and rose again. I believed the gospel and God made him to be sin. But yes, I'm saved. Praise the Lord. Very few times I've ever had that happen to me. I've had it happen on the street out here by them guys that stand on the street corner, put their Bible up beside their mouth that way and yell at these cars going by. I've had them come up to me and hand me a tract and they'd start to walk, whoa, don't leave. Start trying to talk to them and boy, they want to go now. They get away from here. Strange things. Who do you serve? Do you serve the Lord or do you serve a system? The law is associated with wages. The man that keeps the law perfectly would be rewarded for keeping it. But not so with grace. Grace is associated with a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Wages, something earned. Look at the contrast in Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, are you listening? You cannot be saved by grace while you're working for your salvation. It cannot be. It will not work. You can't have it that way. You know why people get upset about this? Because when they hear the preaching about this type of thing and they think of somebody in their family, mother, daddy, brother, sister, uncle, aunt, they say, if all this is true, why did they not know it? As Brother Shepherd used to come to me and sit down beside me and at Booker Field over there and start telling me about the mystery and telling me about the ministry of Paul versus the ministry of Peter and start preaching this to me. I used to get so mad at this guy. The thought was always there. If he's telling me the truth, why did my daddy not know it? If he's telling me the truth, why did the preachers in that church up there in Alabama, why didn't they preach it? If he's telling the truth, why do those people that go to the seminary and come out, why is it they don't know this? How can this insignificant-looking individual know this truth, and these men didn't know it? Preaching in Anniston, Alabama, teaching a Bible class, and a woman jumped up back there and said, "You're talking about my mother." I knew absolutely nothing about her mother. I didn't even know that woman. She was invited to class, never met her, never met her mother. We're saved by grace through faith. Knowing the law brings death, according to Romans chapter 7. Knowing Christ and believing the gospel brings life. The wages of sin is death. An individual puts their money into a religious system. They put their efforts into a religious system. They work for that system all their life. And what do they get out of it? Death. Eternal damnation. The payoff for their works, death. But an individual in absolute simplicity, very little knowledge, hears that Christ died for their sin, believes it with all their heart, trusts Him as their Lord and Savior, and God saves them. It's that simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't have to go anywhere. Don't have to say anything. Don't have to pray anything. It's all simple. Christ did it all at Calvary.